All right. Well, for those of you who are brave enough to come back, my wife's been telling me, well, this has been really heavy. And I said, honey, this is just the overview. We're starting to get into the meat today. So hang on as we truly learn about Jesus Christ, the object of our faith, and all that he has done for us. Hebrews, above any other book, I think, really gives us the in-depth look at the sacrifice that was made for us and the new resurrected life that we have in him. So, today's message, Jesus tasted death for everyone. May we not neglect so great a salvation. We're going to be in Hebrews 1:14 through 2:9. Hebrews 1:14 through 2:9, if you want to turn there. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your grace being expressed to us divinely through Jesus Christ. Because you first loved us, you gave your Son to die on the cross for us. And by his blood, we have been cleansed of our sins. By his stripes, we are healed. And by the resurrected life, by which you proved his sacrifice was acceptable, we now can live a new life as new creations. And we thank you for that. As he sits at your right hand in heaven, and we sit in him right now. Thank you so much for that, Father. May we not neglect this wonderful relationship that you have given us as your children with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and with you. May we not drift away and drift back into the world, but may we exercise the grace that you've given us, the Lordship of Jesus Christ, because that's where grace is found, in Christ. And we thank you so much for that. So, Father, may you open up this message today. May you speak through me in the power of your Spirit. May our hearts be prepared to hear this message that you have for us. May we receive it, and may we not neglect it, but may we apply it to our lives as you would desire us to. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Last week, we explored how Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, is far superior to the angels. Not only did Jesus fulfill his namesake, Jehovah is salvation, he also fulfilled his responsibilities as the Son of God. And we looked at those responsibilities. And God greeted him at his resurrection by declaring him to be his Son, his only begotten Son. Basically a declaration, yes, you fulfilled your sonship responsibilities. And now I am your Father, not because it wasn't so before, but because all that was planned had been fulfilled as the Son brought us reconciled to the Father. No angel has been called that. Thus, he's the firstborn of many brethren in the new covenant, as we looked at, as it says in Romans 8:29, he's the firstborn of many brethren under that new covenant. And the angels worship him as such. And he sends them out as ministering spirits, as we touched on last week, and we're going to build on that this week, as he sends those angels out to assist those who have inherited salvation. Now, again, in the Old Testament, angels would assist a lot more. As grace was being introduced and at the transition from the law to grace, angels would assist a lot more, because there wasn't the full counsel of God. But we have the whole counsel of God. We have the Spirit living in us. So we don't need angels near as much, because God has given us the direction, the enablement, and the empowerment to fulfill all that he desires us to do. But these people were transitioning from the law, and they were very familiar with angels and the role of angels, and they had, unfortunately, began to worship them. So Paul points out here, and I say Paul as the author of Hebrews. So Paul points out that Jesus is far superior to angels because he is God. And make no mistake about it, he is the anointed one. He is the Messiah or the Christ. He's the Savior, Mediator, and High Priest, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And his kingdom will last forever. But for now, he awaits till his enemies are made his footstool. And that's where we're going to tie in today, because we're going to see how the verses today describe how things were supposed to be. But Adam surrendered the dominion that he was to have over the earth as Satan usurped it from him once Adam had sinned. So, may we not neglect so great a salvation. as Jesus tasted death for us all. Let's read Hebrews 1:14 through 2:9. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Talking about angels. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Angels are not to be worshipped. They're sent by Jesus to minister to us who are inheriting salvation. And by God's grace, Christ crucified, and through faith in him, those who are inheriting salvation have been saved for a glorious purpose of God, to demonstrate his manifold wisdom for doing all that he has done. So we serve a purpose. We've been saved for a purpose, not just for ourselves, but for the glory of God. Therefore, may we listen very carefully and obey the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. Because how shall we escape sin's punishment should we neglect such a great salvation? And God never intended angels to rule the earth. He had always planned for man to do that. And Jesus was made a little lower than the angels so that by God's grace, he could taste death for us all. And therefore, so we could live forever with him when he restores all things to the way it was always intended to be in the God-man's kingdom. And we will reign and rule with him as we are prepared to do so here in this earth or on this earth. Now, some people, as they read Psalm 8, that's portrayed in verses 2-6 through 8, they sometimes make that a messianic psalm. They think that it's talking about Jesus. Well, it's talking about Jesus only from the perspective that man, who was intended to have dominion to begin with, will be restored to their rightful place as the God-man is put to reign and rule over this earth, as was always intended. I just wanted to clear that up as we get going. So our application today, may we not drift away from the truth and so great a salvation, as we have confessed Jesus as our Lord, and we better mean it, because he's dead serious about it. And we'll take communion today so that we'll remember just how serious Jesus was as our great high priest and mediator. Gave his life for us on the cross so that we may live with him forever. That's our overview today. Let's go ahead and take a look at our verse-by-verse study. As we take a look at verses 2:1 through 4 and then tie back into 1:14. So, the bottom line, take salvation seriously as faith does not lead to neglect. That's essentially what Paul is saying here. No one ever drifted away from the faith because they drew too near to God, or they applied the word too much to their life, or they loved Jesus too much. No one ever drifted away from the faith because they were too involved in the word, they loved Jesus too much, or they drew too near to God. All that would do is strengthen your faith as you would experience Jesus more and more in your life. People drift away because they believe man's doctrine that you can live however you want to. Don't worry about it. You've got grace. But what needs to be clarified, and Paul in every epistle, including Hebrews here, clarifies, as does Peter, as does John, that grace comes by the Lordship of Jesus Christ, because we confess Jesus as our Lord, not as our Savior. Therefore, grace comes under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, because that's where grace is found, in Christ. And obeying Christ is how we appropriate grace and all the blessings He has in store for us. Amen. If we're not doing that, we're neglecting the relationship that God intended for us with Him through His Son who died for us. And it will lead to backsliding, because there's no quiescent state with Christ. You're either drawing near to God or you're drifting away from Him. There's no static state where you just stay where you are. You're either drawing near to God under the Lordship of Christ, applying what He has for us, experiencing Him more and more in our lives as we appropriate all He has for us, enabling us and empowering us to live as He would desire, and therefore knowing Him even more and experiencing more and more and loving Him more and more, or we're drifting back to the world and away from Him. And that's what these Jews were doing. And Paul is merely reiterating what Jesus had said in John 8:31 through 32. If you want to turn to John 8:31 through 32, I'm going to read it through the Amplified Bible, but it reads very close to what your New King James Version says anyway. So Jesus had basically said the same things to these Jews who had believed. What did Jesus say? John 8:31 through 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, "If you abide in My word," and the Amplified Bible goes on to illuminate it, it says, "hold fast to My teachings and live in accordance with them, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free," as the Amplified Bible puts it. So, notice what Jesus is emphasizing to these Jews who had believed, who Paul is talking to, Jews who had believed. We see it translated in detail in the Amplified Bible. It says, "If you hold fast to and apply His teachings, then you shall know the truth and be truly set free." Because it's not enough just to have understanding about what you're to do, as understanding does not set you free, but by the grace of God, implementing what you understand as knowledge and implementing it as godly wisdom is what has set you free from the bondage of sin and the old way of life as you live as that new creation. To live in the liberty of Christ, because you are saved. You're not going to obey Christ so you can be saved. You obey Christ because you are saved. And where grace, God's riches, at Christ's expense are appropriated by obeying Jesus. And because you love Him, you appropriate all that He has for you. All the riches of grace He has for you. All the promises He has reserved for you. It's one thing to know what the promises are, but it's another thing to claim them for yourself and apply them to your life, and you see that Christ is faithful to bring you all the blessings that those promises said they would. And that's where you gain knowledge. You know you should, and then you apply it. It's like being in a prison, just for an example. This is just an example I come up with. So it's like you're being sentenced or had been sentenced to death, and you're sitting in prison. But Jesus is your lawyer, and He got you a pardon. But instead of walking out of the prison, you understand you're set free. But instead of leaving prison, you decide, well, I'm just going to stay here with my cellmates. I enjoy living the way I am. I enjoy doing all these evil and perverse things. I know I'm set free, but I'm not going to exercise that freedom. I'm just going to live here amongst the people that I'm used to. Do the things I always did. Because you're comfortable with that. So you would understand. But you didn't exercise the knowledge that you had so that it would become a reality. It was just something you could have done, but didn't. Something you could have had, but never claimed. But more to Paul's point. Say that same scenario. You were set free and you walked out. You exercised it. You walked out of prison. But now you want to go back, as life is too tough on the outside. It's hard facing cruel, sinful world every day, a cruel, sinful world and other people pressing their flesh against your flesh and being persecuted and being tried and tribulations and all the things that God, you know, gives us so that we can grow in Christ. It's hard. I want to just go back where it's easy. That's essentially what the Jews were saying here. It's too hard to live for Christ. I'm being persecuted. And the Jews were persecuting Christians. They were killing them. They were stoning them to death. Paul himself was stoning them, or holding the colts while people were stoned, but certainly going out there and setting it all up so it happened. It's hard. People want to persecute and lure you back into the ways of the world, because that's how the world is. That's how the father or the prince of this world is, Satan. So Paul is likewise emphasizing here to the Jews who are thinking about going back into the prison they left, Judaism. And he tells them and us, you must know, not just to understand, you must know it takes effort on your part to remain set free. The work of God is believing in the one whom he has sent. Work of God, a verb, it takes effort. What is the work? Believing is doing what Jesus has set for us to do. Not to be saved, but because we are saved. It takes effort of the effort of remaining under Christ's lordship, abiding in him, abiding in his word, abiding in his love. It takes effort. It's not osmosis, it's a metamorphosis that comes through making that effort in Christ. And he is faithful. When you make the effort, he responds by giving you the blessings, giving you the training, giving you the trials and tribulations that change your character, add to your faith, give you the fruits of the Spirit. Because you love him and he loves you. Because God first loved us and made it all possible by having his son do this for us and do it into and through us. You're saved, but you are neglecting your relationship with him, and thus you're neglecting the fruitfulness he has in store for you. Many pastors call that productivity. I like to think of it as fruitfulness, because it's literally the continuing process of you being changed or conformed to the image of Christ from inside out. And everything as you're changed will become productive for God, because that brings him glory. Whether it's service in the church, whether it's your work, where you make your money, or whether it's at home. It's the fruitfulness of God in your life. So what does Paul say here? He said we must give the more earnest heed to what we have heard. Or essentially says, or we will effortlessly drift away. It takes no energy to drift away. That's why it's called drifting. Put a boat, don't tie it up to the dock. There's a current in the water, and believe me, we're going against the current of the world. It's going to go. Sometimes it's a fast current, it goes quickly. Sometimes it's a slow current, it's just a lazy drift. But you get out in that mainstream of the world, it happens quickly. But let me give you some more insight into how these Jews were hearing it. Because as we look at what these words mean, of course we know we must, that means it's not an option. But give the more earnest heed, in Greek it means a super abundant effort. Not just a casual effort, not just a cursory effort, but a super abundant effort. It's called striving in the Spirit. Striving to enter in by the narrow gate. Agonizomai, as Jesus said. Strive to enter in by the narrow gate. Heed, hold the mind towards what we have heard. It's not an option. You must make a superabundant effort to hold your mind toward what we have heard. Or we, he includes himself, these are the believers, we will effortlessly drift away. A superabundant effort. Not what the world will tell you. You go do your own thing, you're drifting. And this is just the first of five progressively more heedings or warnings, exhortation that Paul's going to give us. This is just the first. Drifting is just the beginning. It ends up in apostasy by the time we get through Hebrews, where you've turned completely away from God. It starts with that slow drift, though. That neglect of your relationship with Jesus Christ, which is defined as his lordship. You have a relationship with your Lord. He was your Savior and reconciled you. Now you have a relationship with your Lord. That means He expects you to obey, because that's how your love is reflected to Him. And that's the motivation behind your love, is to obey Him. And that's how you receive God's riches at Christ's expense, because you do obey. That's how you appropriate. And Paul goes on to say it basically, it starts with the gospel itself. Faith in Christ alone and His finished work at the cross. Because if you don't hold on to Christ as the chief cornerstone of your faith, you have no foundation for salvation. His teachings are baseless, faithless, and meaningless. It's baseless. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord, not just your Savior, you have no basis for salvation. Because we confess Jesus as Lord, and we are saved when we believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead. It's faithless if you're not implementing by faith what God has told you to do, what Jesus, by His Word, has instructed you to do. It's faithless, and therefore it's meaningless. Bunch of words on paper. Yeah, I know what I'm supposed to do, because I know I'm saved. That's not what the Word says. You're saved because you have put yourself under the Lordship of Jesus Christ in a relationship. Yes, He meets you where you are, but He's not about to leave you where you're at. He's going to raise you up as a child of God. Christ came down to us so that we could be raised up to God. And we do that through the relationship we have in Jesus Christ. Not to be saved, but because we are saved. Verse 2. For if the message given through angels, the Amplified Bible says the law spoken by them to Moses, was authentic and proved sure, which it was, and every violation and disobedience received an appropriate, which is a just and adequate penalty, meaning that every sin done under the law required a set sacrifice and retribution. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation by removing ourselves from grace, by placing ourselves back under the law, as then you must pay the penalty for your sins? People say, oh, you can't fall out of grace. That's not what the Word says. You can remove yourself from grace. You know how I know? Galatians 5:4 says this. As He was speaking to Gentiles who were about to take on Judaism as an addition to having faith in Christ. Paul said this in Galatians 5:4. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. Tell me the Word doesn't say you've fallen from grace. It's right here in black and white. Now spiritualize it the way however you want to, if you want to feel comfortable about it. The word says that my people perish for lack of knowledge. Not lack of understanding, but lack of knowledge. Read through Judges. It isn't like the Jews didn't know what they were supposed to do. They just didn't do it. The Lord would bring enemies in, they would repent, and they'd be restored, and then for a generation they'd be blessed, and then they'd start all over again, because they would neglect the relationship with Christ. The Old Testament is a foreshadow of what is happening, or is supposed to happen, or will happen in the New Testament. Christ concealed is revealed in the New Testament. But don't think that the Old Testament goes away just because we're now under grace. No, it's a picture of what happens to people when they go back to the flesh. They will fall away. Yes, we have security, eternal security in Christ Jesus. No one can snatch us out of His hand. Doesn't say we can't be removed. We can't remove ourselves. That's exactly what Paul's warning about here. Yes, you can. How do I know that? Because the Word says in every epistle, almost. And this gospel message spoken first by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. Now, some people say, well, that's a perfect proof that it wasn't Paul, because he received the gospel from Jesus. Well, he did, but he first heard it from Stephen the martyr as he held the coats as he was stoned to death. He heard it first, and he wrestled with it because he kicked at the goads, is how it's described, until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. That's when he actually received the gospel from Jesus. And I would say that Stephen's death confirmed to him that the gospel was real. That's why Paul was kicking at the goads. He was wrestling with it. If he didn't believe it was true, he wouldn't have been wrestling with it. But Jesus confronted him on the road to Damascus, as it says in Acts 9:5-6. And Paul said, "Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And then in verse 6 in part it says, Paul then answers, Lord, what do you want me to do? Jesus says he was wrestling with it. He knew it was true. Just like many people we share the gospel with know it's true. They understand its meaning. But they say, oh, not now. I want to live. I want the fruits of this world. Maybe later I'll do that. Maybe later I'll surrender. We're going to see later in Hebrews it says, if you hear the Lord tugging at your heart today, don't reject Him. Don't refuse Him. Because the Spirit of God will not always strive with man. And who knows? We're all just one breath away from eternity. Who knows when our last breath is? So this was no different. Paul was no different than many people who heard the gospel and knew it was true the first time, but chose not to accept it. Though the gift of faith was there, chose not to accept it and surrender to Jesus. They were going to remain as the Lord of their lives. Verse 4, God also bearing witness by confirming the message via signs, wonders, and miracles through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, whenever He chose and to whomever He chose. And these wavering Jews or Hebrews would have experienced this themselves. They would have experienced the miracle of being born again because Paul has included himself in this, in we. They were believers just like him. He's talking to believers, people who have been born again, who have experienced the miracle of new life in Christ. They would have seen and experienced for themselves the spiritual gifts God used to confirm the truth of the gospel, whether it be a gift that they got or they saw the miracles being performed by the apostles or other people. Because that's the demonstration of His resurrection power in the lives of His people. We have that resurrection power today. And Paul is saying, listen up, guys. I like what Philip told me after service last week. He says, Paul, it's like really giving them what for. It's not like just some gentle nudging. He said, what's wrong with you people? Why don't you understand? Jesus is superior to the angels. Trust in Him, not in angels. So I like that. It's like really getting on them. You're the ones who are ministered to by angels. So don't worship them. They, angels, are instead amazed at you, the saints, as it says in 1 Peter 1:12. They're amazed at us. What are they amazed about? They're amazed at how we can come out of the miry clay, pit of iniquity, sin's clutches, the bondage of sin as murderers, rapists, convicted, whatever it may be, robbers, liars, and grow and mature in Christ. Because we've been cleansed of our sins and we inherit such a great salvation because we experience grace. Not just to be saved, but under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And we are transformed and conformed by that lordship. That's the grace of God. The spirit of grace in our lives as we're being prepared to reign and rule with Him for eternity. That's grace. That's amazing grace. Not just to be saved, but to be transformed to the very likeness of Jesus Christ Himself. Oh, may we not hinder that. May we not neglect that part of salvation. Because that part of salvation is a continuing work. It's called the conforming work of the Holy Spirit the whole time we're here on earth. Because God has great plans for us to prosper us and not to harm us for all of eternity. So if you're going through a lot of trials and tribulations, just think how great that opportunity is going to be for you in heaven as He's preparing you that much more. I think about these missionaries and these pastors and Pastor Saeed. About, oh, God must have a wonderful, marvelous, eternal plan for him. Because look how he's being prepared. Because all things work to the good for those who love the Lord and are the called according to His purposes. So don't get depressed when you're going through trials and tribulations in Christ. Now, if you brought them on yourself, that's a different story. You're going through them in Christ, rejoice. Because blessed are those who are persecuted. They shall inherit the kingdom. And that kingdom you inherit, He has a special plan for you to reign and rule as His priestly kings. Pressing on. Because angels were never created to rule the world. We were. Verse 5. Paul says, or the author of Hebrews says here, for he has not put the world to come, which is the inheritance of which we speak. That's that great inheritance that he's talking about, not just salvation, but that world to come and our role in that for the 1,000 years and then on into the new heaven and the new earth. He never intended that to be in subjection to the angels, but as testified in Psalm 8:4-6 of the things to come, man is to have dominion. He was meant to have dominion in the beginning, but God knew it was going to be usurped, so he has a plan for its restoration. Because what Adam surrendered to the dominion of Satan, and Satan usurped from Adam, but God had a perfect plan. God had the perfect plan to redeem all things through his Son, Jesus Christ. He created all things. All things are put under his feet. But he wants us to participate in it. As God's children begotten by him. We're going to see next week he calls us his children. I have kept these children. So it makes us wonder, just as David wondered when he wrote Psalm 8:4-6. What is man, verse 6, that you, God, are mindful of him, or the son of man, the descendants of Adam, that you would take care of him? The implication is here that God cares for us on an individual basis. Even the inconceivable vastness of the universe. We're getting an idea of just how inconceivably vast it is as we talk about hundreds of billions of galaxies, let alone stars. Just how vast it is. That vastness is not able to hide any one of us from God. As it says, we are all the apple of his eye. And he keeps a close watch on all who belong to him. Hebrews 4:13, which we'll get into in a few weeks, maybe a couple months, says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. As the apple of his eye, he wants us to remain fruitful. That's why he keeps an eye on us. He don't want us to get too far off track or off the path. Verse 7. You have made him, man, a little lower than the angels. This is by God's design in order to demonstrate God's manifold wisdom to the powers and principalities in the heavenlies, as we looked at in Ephesians, that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. We were made a little lower than the angels so that we could glorify him all the more. A third of the angels with God abandoned him and went with Satan. But here we are, these lowly creatures that have never seen God in person. Us, at least in this generation. We'll believe in him. We'll trust in him. We'll surrender our lives to him. We'll be conformed to the image of Christ by his enabling and empowerment. And we will in this sense then judge the angels, because those fallen angels will not have a defense at the great white throne judgment. Because if we who have no relationship with Christ before we were saved have no special powers or all the things that they have, will worship him and surrender to him, then they who had all of the benefits of being there with God, with Christ, the Son of God, will have no excuse when they are judged. Because it says that we will show the manifold wisdom, the church, that's us, to the powers and principalities in heavenly places by doing exactly what we're called to do. The good works of God given to us since the foundation of the world. And each one of us, well, I should say the church collectively is his poema, his masterpiece. And each one of us makes up a piece of that mosaic. So we're made ready to reign and rule under the lordship of Christ. It goes on to say, you have crowned him, this is man, with glory and honor. How are we crowned with glory and honor? We have been given the destiny of a redeemed man, which is greater than the destiny of angels, as Jesus did not die to save them. He died to save us. We are also to seek glory and honor while we're here on earth. And how do we do that? Romans 2:6-7 says, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. It takes effort. We're to seek the glory of God. We're to honor God. As we have eternal life right now, and when we are with Christ, we will be glorified with Him. So while we are seeking God's glory, Christ is being manifested in us as our life, and that's our glory. That's our honor, to be in Christ, because we have eternal life. And set Him, man, over the works of your hands, over God's hands, Christ's creation, just as declared in the beginning. Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth." Who was to have dominion? Adam was. And his descendants were. And over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, under the first Adam. He left nothing that is not put under him. But we do not see that at the present time. We do not see that at the present time. Because man has fallen. Adam surrendered it to Satan, to the devil. All of creation groans in anticipation of it being restored to the way it should. As it says in Romans 8:21, the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So not only are the angels rooting for us who belong to God and amazed by us, all of creation is rooting for us. Just waiting for the time when we who have liberty in Christ as the children of God will take control of this earth in Christ as it's restored back to the way it should be. What an awesome God we have. Humans had always been, we can summarize and say, had always been created to have dominion over the earth. All things were to be put under man's dominion. But unfortunately today, Satan is the prince of this world. Until Christ returns, because we know that Christ's enemies are, he's sitting at the throne of God as Christ's enemies are being made his footstool. Then man will rule, the God-man himself, and we will reign and rule with him, sharing in this great salvation that we have, the inheritance of our salvation. Jesus, our high priest, redeems all things through his death. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. But we see Jesus. We see how things are now. It's not under man. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. This qualifies Jesus to be our high priest, and therefore to make the perfect sacrifice required on our behalf. Because the first qualification of a priest in Israel, remember Jesus was fulfilling all the requirements of the law, so he had to become a high priest. The first thing was he had to become one of the people. Moses declared this. It says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear." So Jesus came, God incarnate, God in the flesh, to be the high priest. And according to this, Jesus had to be made human like us. He had to be made a little lower than the angels, so that he could walk in the human experience alongside of man and suffer with them, so that he could then suffer for them. Had to suffer with them, experiencing all that man experiences, but yet not sinning. So that as that Lamb of God, that unblemished Lamb, as our high priest and as our mediator, be sacrificed on our behalf, taking our sins. Suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God, as it says here in verse 9, might taste death for everyone. He tasted death for everyone so that we might have eternal life. He obtained eternal redemption for us. By His blood, He entered into the Holy of Holies. Last week, as I was closing up and talking about it, I talked about how Jesus was the firstborn of creation and that our sins was placed on His soul and that His blood literally cleansed sins, our sins, because they were put on Him. So I just wanted to take a minute and take a look at this, because it goes on to say in Hebrews 1:3, when He had by Himself purged our sins, literally means washed away, our sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Let's turn to Isaiah 53, 10 through 11, and you'll see of which and from what I was speaking. Because again, remember, the law had to be satisfied. Under the law, sins were placed upon an animal temporarily. Blood of that animal was a temporary covering. So under the law, the sins had to be placed upon Jesus so that his blood, once and for all, could wash those sins away. Not an scapegoat, not a temporary thing that every year it had to happen. And that's what it's talking about here in Isaiah 53:10, is how Jesus would fulfill the law's requirements. It says, verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days," meaning he's going to be resurrected, "and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He," God, "shall see the labor of his soul," that's Christ's soul, "and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity." He shall bear their sins. Our sins were literally placed on cross. And by his blood, as he was made a sin offering, those sins being on his soul, and that's why he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When he said, "It is finished," and gave up the ghost, his blood cleansed those sins from us. That's why it says, "Not with the blood of goats," in Hebrews 9:12, "and calves, but with his own blood, he entered in the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption." 2 Corinthians 5:21 gives us a little more insight into this, as Paul says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." It's not enough just for us to be cleansed of our sins, but to be made the righteousness of him, in him. That's where the lordship of Christ comes in. "That we might become the righteousness of God in him." Yes, we have his imputed righteousness covering us so that we have right standing with God. That's not enough. He imparts his righteousness to us so that we practice being like him. That's what the lordship of Christ does. If we're not neglecting our relationship with Christ, it is finished. He paid the price for our sins, and all who confess Jesus as Lord are saved. Jesus did what no angel could do. He lifted man up to God and reconciled man and God together as one in Christ. As it says in John 17, "Father, may they be one with us as we are one." As it is impossible for angels to forgive sin and to free man from sins, it's impossible for angels to justify man. Quit worshiping angels. People worship angels today. It's just as wrong today. We're freed from sin's bondage forever if we live in the grace and liberty of Christ's lordship, and it takes effort, and we must heed that, or we will drift away. May we not do what these Hebrews were doing and allow ourselves to drift back into sin's bondage. So our application: what Adam lost, Jesus, the second Adam, restored and redeemed. And we haven't seen the final product of it yet, but we will one day, as that's our inheritance. As he triumphed over Satan, he triumphed over Satan's temptation, he triumphed over sin, he triumphed even over death. And that's the victory we have in Jesus. May we not drift away from Christ's lordship and neglect so great a salvation, and instead abide in him, being prepared to inherit the kingdom. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this admonishment. Thank you for this exhortation. Thank you for this warning. May we not neglect what you have so preciously given to us through your Son, Jesus, and by the blood by which we were cleansed. May we not treat Jesus as a common thing, or his blood as a common thing, or the Spirit of grace as something to be trampled on. May we live our lives for Jesus. And I pray that as we take communion, may you just bring to our hearts and to our minds all that's not of you. And may we lift it up so that that continuing cleansing process may take place. And then that way, Father, we know that we will not partake in this communion in an unworthy manner, but Jesus will be honored and that you will be glorified. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Let us remember, we get ready for communion, that the Lord Jesus has put Himself in our place. He was our substitutionary sacrifice. That's what Hebrews is all about. He made atonement for us because we couldn't. He fulfilled all the law so that we could live under grace in Christ and only in Christ. Does the law demand that the offender of the law be punished? Very well. Jesus was made sin for us. He who had no sin, and He bore the penalty of the law that we broke on our behalf. He bore our penalty for the law that we have broken. Does God's law require the death of the man who breaks it? Very well. He has died for us sinners in our place. Must a man have perfect righteousness to stand before a holy and just God? And we know we do. We have to have perfect righteousness. Very well then. By Christ's obedience unto death, the death of the cross, He has established everlasting righteousness, which is accredited to each and every one of us who trust in Jesus with our eternal soul. We have His righteousness given us right standing with God. And the sting of death is canceled, as the law has been canceled. It's nailed to the cross with Jesus and can no longer condemn us spiritually to death. As Jesus did it once and for all, He died for us, making that sacrifice once and for all. And then we can proclaim, as it says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's walking in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's not enough to mumble a few words and think you're saved. You must remain under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's where grace is. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Let me read that one more time. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. May we not neglect the life we have in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. May we spiritually wash our hands as we prepare to dine with Jesus. May we lift up anything that God puts on our heart as we pray. Anything that is evidence of our drifting away from Him or neglecting our relationship with Him. May we lift it up to Him because He is faithful to restore us to where we belong in Him, in the heavenly places. Not that we have departed from there, but if we're drifting, we're headed away. May we draw near to God during this song, because He will draw near to us. And then we'll get back and take communion together after this song. So at the Last Supper, after giving thanks, He broke the bread, said, "This is my body. It was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." His body had to be broken, and by His stripes we are healed. That's why this unleavened bread is striped. He was pierced for our iniquities, and He was broken for us. He tasted death that we wouldn't have to from a spiritual standpoint. Let's take this bread in remembrance of what He's done for us, His body broken. This cup, He said, is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim His death until He comes. And we're to do this in remembrance of Him. The blood that was shed, the blood that cleansed our sins from His soul, as He entered into the Holy of Holies and sat down at the right hand of God, which proclaims His sacrifice was accepted. That's what we celebrate by drinking this cup. that we have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Let's drink the cup. And as often as we do this, we're proclaiming the Lord's death till He comes. We are proclaiming that Christ died for us, that we have been reconciled to God the Father through Jesus Christ, His Son, and that we remain under His Lordship. No matter how far we may have drifted away, we're back to where we belong. When we walk out of here today, may we stay in that rightful place, abiding. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for this time of remembrance. Thank You for bringing us together as Your body, as Your church, as we know that this glorifies You, as it shows Your manifold wisdom for choosing us, Christ dying for us, and for You investing that spiritual inheritance in us that awaits us. Thank You, Father. May we take this opportunity to surrender to Jesus more and more every day of our life. May You be manifested. May He be manifested as our life more and more as we just go forward by Your grace and through the faith that You've given us. May we live our lives pleasing to You. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.